So here we are in Hebrews chapter 12, and this morning the title of my message would be All In. I had the opportunity to do a men's retreat not too long ago, and God has kind of put this on my heart as a theme, and this message, as I was thinking about coming and sharing at your church, just some things that God has put in my heart about how important it is to be all in for the Lord. Now, when I think of all in, about a bunch of thoughts come to my mind. One is maybe a bunch of guys playing at a poker table, and you know, or it's in a scene in a movie, and you know, they're here with their cards like this, and one guy goes all in, the other guy looks at him, you know, all in, they're all in. And they might lose it all, or they might win it all. Another thought that comes to my mind are these characters that are base jumpers. Have you seen these crazy people? They climb up to a perfectly good mountain and then leap off of it. Or they go up to a skyscraper and jump off. I mean, that's crazy. They're all in. I've been parachuting before. Have everybody skydived before? Anybody here skydive, right? This is pretty crazy, right? I mean, you get up in a perfectly good plane at 10,000 feet and you jump out. And you know what? When you made that decision to get out of that door and leap, there was no turning back. I mean, at that moment, you were definitely all in, right? You were definitely all in. So really, when it comes to the things of God, God wants us to be all in. He wants no holdouts. Listen, if we hold out on God, we lose all that He wants to do for us, in us, and even through us. So we want to be all in for the Lord. Listen, as you look back on your life, your greatest moments have been and will be those times when you were all in. I mean, think about this. For many of you here are married. When you got married, you realized you went all in. You realize that, right? For better or worse, richer or poorer, sickness and health, till death do us part. I mean, you definitely went all in. And then you decided to have a baby, and you had a baby. I'll tell you what, that's an all-in moment, isn't it? When that baby comes out, and you're like, okay, now I've got, the guy just goes, boop, now I've got major responsibilities, right? But it is a joy, it's a thrill. What a great moment in your life. Listen, the greatest all-in moment is when you give your life to Jesus Christ. Would you not agree? It's that greatest all-in moment. And again, if you don't have a relationship with the Lord, I'm going to give you an opportunity to make that decision even today. But here we want to speak into our hearts as maybe it was the Apostle Paul who wrote the book of Hebrews. We're not quite sure, but he has a great message for us. But over 100 years ago, the famous evangelist D.L. Moody, he issued a holy dare to himself that really echoes a timeless challenge to all of us. This is what he said. The world has yet to see what God can do with a man who is fully consecrated. That would be surrendered or all in for him. And with God's help, I aim to be that man. Man, think about what God can do. What a challenge to be all in. So I've asked you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3 this morning. But just follow along as I read the first verse. We read, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We'll stop there. Really, the theme here is that of running a race. And again, Paul, if he wrote this book, uses these athletic examples throughout the scriptures. Here it is, one of running. And there are really five thoughts that I want to pull out of these first three verses that will encourage us to be all in for the Lord. Okay? Now, they all begin with the letter E, so I'm trying to make it easy. I do that not for you, but for myself, because I forget so easily. The first word is encouragement. He begins with encouragement. And he begins with saying, therefore, we also. And of course, you're part of a Bible-teaching church, and you know what happens every time you see a therefore. You ask, what is it there for, right? Well, what it does, that word means in light of, or it pulls in everything that has been said before it. And what was stated before this statement? Well, it's all of Hebrews chapter 11. It's what we call the Great Hall of Faith. The writer lists all of these great men and even women who went before us who had this incredible faith. Now, the interesting thing is this. If you're like me and you read that list of people in chapter 11, and then he says, therefore, we also, I go, what? I mean, he is saying that I can have faith like them, like Abraham. I mean, Abraham left everything, not even knowing where he was going. He had real faith. Or how about Joshua? Joshua, I mean, he is a military man. Some of you have served your country, are still serving your country. Thank you. But, you know, here's a guy that was a commander, and he's told by God, you're going to take Jericho. I'm ready. Yeah, what I want you to do is walk around it. What? Yeah, I want you to do that 6 days. On the seventh day, you're going to double. You're going to do it seven times. But don't say anything. And the last day, you get to shout, and it's all going to come down. What? He did it. God brought down the walls of Jericho. Incredible faith. And then we think of the faith of David that he mentions in chapter 11. I mean, David, he withstood a giant of a man. As we look at his measurements, according to today, he would be 9'6". That is one huge dude. That's double my size. What? And even Saul, who we are told was head and shoulders above the other men, was fearful. He wouldn't do it. But David, this ruddy youth, went against this man. And God did great things. That's incredible faith. But the writer says, therefore, we also, like them, we can do it. In fact, if you would, look at verse 39 of chapter 11. He says, after he's talked about all these people, he says, and these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, they did not receive the promise. What's that? Well, that's the Messiah. God having provided something better for us. And what he's saying is, if the Old Testament believers could trust in God so far away from not even being able to see the Messiah, the promise, how much more we, this side of the cross, having seen what our Savior did for us. In other words, he's saying, we can do it. Not only that, we have the Holy Spirit to enable us. Therefore, he says, we also. He adds in verse 1, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And who are these witnesses? Well, they're all the people mentioned in the chapter before. It's Noah and Abraham and Joseph and Gideon. And consider this, not only are they witnesses to us, I mean, they show us how to run the race, but they are witnesses of us. What do you mean? Well, the picture that the writer is painting here, he says, since we're surrounded, the picture is here of a Colosseum. The Colosseum is surrounded. It's the stadium is full of people that have gone before us that have run the race for the Lord, and we're on the floor. We're on the Colosseum floor, and we're running the race. And they're saying, go for it. And you know what? There's something that's so encouraging when you have people that are encouraging you to run the race. Really, that's what happens here every single Sunday in the middle of the week when we gather together. You know that? When we see other people going, man, they could do it, I could do it. We're running this race together. But we tend to do better when we're with others, encouraging us. I remember when I was in Little League, and I played baseball, you know, and I tended to do much better when I knew my parents were in the stands. I always kept my eye on the ball. I wanted to get a hit. And I even behaved when I was in the dugout a little bit more because I know my dad was watching. Ron, how come you weren't acting? What was going on there? I saw you messing around, you know. Yes, Dad. You know, so, but the idea is that when someone is encouraging you, they're in the stand saying, you can do it. Man, how encouraging is that? And that's the idea. So the encouragement here as we begin is to run. Run the race. Now, that's what he begins with. But of course, with any kind of athletic event, there are going to be obstacles. So that's our second E, and that is the encumbrances. Keeping with this theme, he then says in verse 1, therefore let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. So two things, weights and sin. Now, what is a weight? Well, of course, going with this analogy, a weight would be anything that holds me down or drags me down or weighs me down spiritually. And what may be a weight for you is not a weight for me. And what may be a weight in my life is not necessarily a weight in your life. I mean, a weight could be a friendship. You know, there are certain friendships that we have in our life that are not good. It could be toxic. It's pulling us back to the world. We need to get rid of that weight. It's holding us down. It could be a hobby. You find that this hobby, it started off so innocent, but now it's taking all of your time. You don't have time for fellowship. You're not having time to even read God's word. That's a weight. It's holding you back. It could be a place. It could be amusement. It could be a possession. It could be a sport. I mean, some people, the first thing they got to do in the morning is they're just, I got to see how did my team do last night. But what are the standings? What's going on, you know? That might be taking a little bit more priority in your life than it should. Or, can I get personal? How about Facebook, right? I mean, some people, the first thing they do in the morning is, what's on Facebook? And what I got to say to them, hey, get your face in the book before you get on Facebook. Amen? All right. Yeah. Now, I want you to know, my wife and I are on Facebook, but we seek to use it for spiritual things. But I understand, you got to be very careful. There's so much toxic stuff that is out there. But the idea is that you have these weights in our life. And weights are not necessarily evil in and of themselves. It's something that I have to evaluate in my life. Is this holding me back? In fact, weights in athletics are used as deliberate handicaps. For example, if you play baseball, if you're on the on-deck circle, sometimes you put weights on your bat. But once you get in the batter's box, you get rid of the weight. Or in running, they might have ankle weights to strengthen their muscles. But once you get in the blocks, you get rid of the weights. So the idea is that I need to evaluate and say, Lord, is this something that is holding me back that I, at one time I could have in my life, but now it's really hindering my progress for the Lord. I love this word weight here, by the way. It's just an interesting word in the original language. It's onkos. Onkos. It almost sounds like what it is, onkos. You know, it literally means bulk or weight. And isn't it interesting, if you see someone running a race, you know, they're, you know, maybe in the Olympics or something, you know, they might have all kinds of weights on them, on their ankles, they might have all the sweats and everything, but once the race begins, you know, everything comes off, and they're ready to be really their best, to be their leanest. They want to keep on top of their game. In fact, isn't it interesting that people that are, you know, runners are usually, at least long distance runners, seem to be kind of wispy, you know. There's not much fat there, right? Because they want to get rid of any kind of weight. Now I can relate to this, not now, of course, but before, in days of old, when I used to wrestle, I was in wrestling throughout high school and did martial arts for decades even after that. But if you're in an event, you know, you have to weigh in. And, of course, you do that for boxing, MMA, wrestling, all that. And so you have to stay within your weight. So it wasn't uncommon to come to events, and, you know, you always got guys that are coming and arriving, and they're like 1 or 2 pounds overweight. So you see them putting trash bags from their neck all the way down and running and running and running. And literally, I've seen guys shed gallons. I mean, literally open up and gallons of water, come on. So they get on the scale, you know, and they get on there like this, really light, and then they're breathing out. They make it, and then they got like an hour or so before their event, so they're like down in carbs. So, but the idea is, if you see someone who's in, you know, really on the top of their game, I mean, they're watching everything. In other words, they're trying to get rid of what would impede them. That's the idea. Now, here's the thing. We're running a race for the Lord. But a lot of Christians are not taking account of things that they're taking into their life that could slow them down. In other words, they're running, they're believers, they're running, but they're also taking in mass quantities of spiritual junk food, you might say. Maybe it's too much TV, or it's too many video games, or it's too much carnal things, you know, worldly things, or carnal music, whatever it is, or carnal friends. And then they're, on top of it, spiritually, they're having little time in God's Word, little time in fellowship, little time in prayer, and they're wondering why this race is becoming so difficult. Well, maybe some of these weights need to go. So as I said, a weight isn't necessarily evil in itself, but if it's slowing you down, maybe someone else can handle it, but if it's slowing you down, you need to let it go. But moving on, he talks about something that's always bad, and that's pretty clear. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. The sin that easily is there. Sin is always bad. Always bad. And it doesn't take much. I love what John Wesley said many years ago. He said, as the least grain of sand can obscure our physical sight, so the least grain of sin on our heart can obstruct our spiritual sight. Oh, that's a good word. So I think of this in, again, taking with the analogy here of running. Some of you are probably runners. God bless you. What a beautiful place to be running. My wife went out walking today with Pastor John's wife, Christy, today. It's just gorgeous, beautiful. And I used to love to run. I've had 6 knee surgeries. My doctor told me the next time you run, it needs to be for your life. So no more running. He actually said that. So, okay. Those of you who run, I used to run a lot. So, you know, if you're running, you know, you just gotta, you wanna get this down, and all of a sudden you feel something in your foot, in your shoe, right? And you don't wanna have to stop and pull over and take your shoe, you know, you just don't wanna do that, right? But you have to. You eventually have to, because if you got a pebble, just a little tiny pebble in your shoe, that thing is gonna wear itself right through your sock, right through your heel, and cause a lot of pain, possible infection. So you gotta stop. You gotta get rid of it. And it doesn't matter how small the sin is, we need to extract it. By the way, notice he puts a definite article here. He calls it, let us remove every weight and the sin. Isn't that interesting? You say, what is the sin? Well, the sin is any sin in your life. It's personalized. It's the sin. I mean, as soon as we talk about sin, there's usually something that comes to mind right off the bat. That's what God is saying. If you're going to be all in for Jesus, all in, you're going to have to recognize there are some weights and there's sin. Sin that needs to be extracted. Because notice, it's the sin that comes to right to your mind, because you notice it easily ensnares us. It's that sin. It could be several things, in fact. But you know what it is because it easily ensnares you. That word ensnare is a very descriptive word. In the original language, it means to be entangled and literally enwrapped is what it means. And what comes to my mind is that of a little fly that gets stuck in the spider's web. You know, the fly lands and kind of puts his one leg down. Oh, it kind of gets stuck. And then the second leg gets in there. And then he starts struggling and starting to get, you know, tangled in the web. Then the spider comes out and enwraps him completely. And then does what? Sucks the life right out of him. It's pretty descriptive, pretty disgusting, right? But isn't that what sin does to us? It enwraps us and it sucks the spiritual life right out of us. And so he says we need to get rid of that sin. That sin that easily ensnares us. So if we're going to be all in for Jesus, we need to be encouraged to run for Him, to be all in, but also to recognize there are going to be things to slow us down, encumbrances, weights, and sin. Now, moving on, in the rest of this verse, he begins to describe what kind of race it is. He says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, two words I really want you to note, first of all, it's the word run and the word race. Both very descriptive words that tell us all about this race. The word run there is the Greek word treko, not Star Treko. Trek, like a journey, which speaks to the fact that this run is, in fact, something long. It's a trek. And then the other word, race, is the Greek word agon. We get our English word agony from it, which speaks to the fact that this journey is agonizing. It's tough. It's difficult. It's challenging. It's demanding. And so the race that the writer is describing then is not a walk. It's not a leisurely jog. It's not an exercise practiced maybe 3 or 4 times a week. And neither is it a sprint. By using the word endurance, we know what he's talking about. He's giving the picture of a marathon. It's that of a marathon. It's that of an endurance race that you keep running. You say, is it over at 26.2 miles? No, no. This is a race that you're running until you go be with Jesus. It's a race. So listen, if you're going to be on all in, you need to know it's an agonizing. It's difficult. It's challenging. But oh man, the finish line is so good. So you got to keep running. But here's the problem. Some Christians are in the race, but they're not running. They're just standing. Some Christians are sitting. And you know that those Christians who are just standing and sitting are actually becoming obstacles to the Christians that are trying to run. What are you doing, man? Which is to say this. Listen, you're a believer, get in the race. One of the best ways you can do that is, man, this is an awesome church. Get involved here. Get involved, and I mean more than just taking in, receiving, which is powerful, but giving out, serving. Find a place where you can give out and use your gifts and your abilities. And what a blessing it is to the whole body. We all need one another. We all have gifts, we all have talents, all abilities that God has given us. So get in the race. Don't stand around. Run with endurance. Now, one of the problems is that I also see is that some Christians try and run this race like a sprint. You've seen them. We've all seen them come to this church, but we don't see them anymore. Why? Well, because they came forward, they gave their life to Christ, and they were running. Man, they were here on Wednesday nights, they were here on Sunday, and they stepped in and they were serving there. Go, 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 go. And they did it for 6 months, maybe a year, maybe even 2 years. But somewhere down the line, they fizzled out. They went, and they just fell out. I haven't seen them. Where are they? They're gone. They saw this race as a sprint, and because they didn't see something happening quickly or in whatever time they thought, they gave up. Not good. Now, I know about sprinting because that's what I did when I was in high school. I was on the track team. I was a sprinter. That's what I did. Listen, it was so long ago, some of you can relate to this, they called it the 100-yard dash. That's meters now, right? Been that way for, I don't know, probably 30 years. So, but that the furthest I ever ran was like a 220. So one day, I remember we were driving our high school bus going to a meet, and half our team was out with flu. And so the coach says, hey, everybody's got to take extra vents. Hint, you're taking the 880. I'm like, 880? You know, that's like nine times further than my event, man. I'm like, are you kidding me? And I didn't train for, I was a sprinter. That's what I do, you know. So I'm psyching myself up, right? I get in the tracks, you know, and it's like in the blocks, thing goes off. And I'm like, hey, I'm doing all right. I'm staying up with the guys, you know. But, you know, about 220, all of a sudden, I'm here and they're going, and I can see them halfway around the track and I'm still going, hey, you know, and by the time I finish, I'm like, I mean, I'm 17 years old and I look like I'm going to have a heart attack, right? And then when you finish late, the worst thing is the courtesy clap, right? It's like, good job, young man. Good job. Poor kid needs help, you know. So, wow. But some people run the Christian life that way. We're just like, it's a sprint. Come on, let's go, 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 go. And then they fizzle out. Maybe God didn't do this thing I wanted to do at this time or whatever. Wait, hold on a second. God knows what he's doing. Our responsibility is to stay in the race. It's a race of endurance. By the way, the Greek word here is hupomone, and it means a steady determination. William Barclay had some great words. He said this. It is that determination, unhasting, unresting, unhurrying, yet undelaying, which goes steadily on and refuses to be deflected. Obstacles will not daunt it. Delays will not depress it. Discouragement will not take its hope away. It will halt neither for discouragement from within nor opposition without. End of line. I love that. It's a great quote. We keep running. Just keep running. Just keep running, right? Okay. Anyway. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And here the Apostle Paul is using the same terminology to kind of get this into our hearts. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If we're going to be running with endurance, we have to have spiritual discipline. Now, he begins in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Don't you know that those who run in a race all run? Obviously, if you run in a race, we're all running. We're not standing. We're not sitting. We're running. But only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you will obtain it. So in other words, we want to run well. We want to give God our best. We want to be all in. I don't want to be in half in. I want to be all in. And everyone who competes for the prize, here it is temperate in all things. You know what that word means? Self-discipline. Think about those athletes that are the best in their particular sport. They are disciplined on the field and off the field, right? It's a life commitment. And listen, when you give your life to Jesus, is it not a life commitment? I surrender all, we say. Now, he adds, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. You know, in the Olympic Games back in the day that Paul wrote this, they would stand on what was called the Bema seat. They'd get up there on the platform, and they'd be given their award, and they were given a laurel wreath, which is basically a botanical headband. Here you are. You are the winner. Wow, thank you so much. These flowers are wonderful. Thank you. you know. But it really wasn't for that. It was ultimately for the glory. I won. Today, it's kind of the same, you know. I mean, some of you, many of you have played athletics, and what did you get? You got a plastic trophy, right? Congratulations. Now, some of you men, I realize, I hope I'm not stepping on your face, some of you men have shelves and shelves of plastic trophies. Now, listen, you're 60 years old. It's time to let it go, man. Let it go. I'm just kidding. But your wife is serious. Listen to him. He needs to let it go. I know you won that. You were my hero. Anyway, but let's think about the Olympics. You win a gold, silver, or bronze medal. You go, wow, that's got some worth to it. Yeah, but ultimately, you're not taking it with you when you pass from this life. Most people are in the event for the glory of it. To say, I won, I did it. But listen, it doesn't last long. Can any of us name the last champions, all the champions of the last Olympics? Maybe someone can. We can't do that from the one before because it doesn't last long. So these people, like so many today, are doing these things in this life for a perishable crown. But we're running for Jesus, an imperishable crown. One day to hear Jesus say to us, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Oh man, I want to hear that. So he adds in here, therefore, I run, verse 26, not with uncertainty. So I'm not going to run haphazardly. I'm going to run with purpose in every step. Amen? Now, he changes analogies, verse 26, and he says, thus I fight. I'm like a boxer. And I'm not as one who beats the air. That's not going to be, I'm not a shadow boxer. I'm training myself. I know what I'm doing. He says, notice verse 27, I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself would become disqualified. And of course there, Paul is talking about giving his best to the Lord, lest God would shelf him and so forth. But what I want you to see here is the fact that he's taken the analogy and saying, if I'm running for God, I'm going to give him the best. Now you go back to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. This is the picture. And notice his last word here in verse 1. He says, and let us run with endurance, right? So it's a race of endurance. The race that is set before us. I like that. Us. Each of us have a course to run. And this is so good. God hasn't called you to run my course. And he hasn't called me to run your course. Isn't that good? It's so great because so many times we're comparing ourselves to each other. I don't have to worry about that. All I have to do is be faithful to what Jesus has called me to do. You don't have to worry about what another person is doing. Be faithful to do what God has called you to do and do it to the best of your ability, to the glory of God, with the help of God. So we're encouraged to run. There are encumbrances, weights, and sins. Now we know what kind of race it is. It's a race of endurance. There's a fourth E, and that's the fact that God has given us an example. Here's the example, verse 2, looking unto Jesus. He's our example. He's our example. So we're looking to Jesus, and by the way, he's the author and the finisher of our faith. Now I love the idea here of looking to Jesus. This word in the original language means to be focused. In other words, we're focusing on Jesus. Now, think about athletics again. It doesn't matter what sport you're involved with, you're encouraged to be focused. If it's baseball, the coach says, keep your eye on the right. I suggest if you're attending a baseball game, you keep your eye on the... Yeah, because people get hit with foul balls all the time or foul bats. Bam! Whoa! Keep your eye on the ball. If you're playing football, the coach says, keep your eye on the ball. Not easy for a guy going across the middle and some linebacker or cornerback is going to crunch him. But if he takes his eye off the ball for a moment, he drops the ball. Or golf. Oh my goodness, golf. You got a lot of golfers here? Some of you guys golf, don't you? I hate you. I'm just so bad at golf. And I thought, this is the most embarrassing sport of all. Because what they do, because I've gone with friends before, this is the most embarrassing sport, because you go to the clubhouse, and there's like all you people around like that, you'd all be staring at me, and they put the ball down, right, and say, okay, Ron, tee off. And there's everybody's waiting for you, and you go, quack, you hit the person right there with the ball. Oh, wow, sorry. But if you're golfing, it's the same thing. You have to keep your eye on the ball. Where if you're running a race, You need to keep your eye focused ahead of you. I mean, try running a race looking down at your feet. You're going to run into something. Or try running a race looking back. But a lot of people look back all the time. They look back at the mistakes they made, or they look back at the things other people did to them. Leave the past behind. Where are we looking? We're looking ahead. We're looking to Jesus. He's the author. He's the finisher of our faith. I love those two words. Author is archegos, which means originator. It all begins with Him, and He's the finisher of our faith. Teleites. Now, that word is a derivative of the very word Jesus said at the cross when He said, Tetelestai. It is finished, completing, paid in full, the work of the cross. So, Jesus finishes what He begins in our walks. Philippians 1:6, He who began the good work in you will complete it, right? So what is the writer saying? He's saying, keep your eyes on Jesus. Listen, He's been where you're going. He finished the race. He completed it. And He's saying, come on, this way, keep your eye on me. But isn't one of our biggest problems the fact that we get our eyes off of Jesus, right? Classic example, of course, would be Peter. Peter, remember, Jesus told the disciples, this is now the second time. First time Jesus was in the boat. Second time He makes the disciples get in the boat without Him. Why? Because every trial is always different. You know why your trials are never the same? Because if it was, you'd know what God's going to do next. But He wants to stretch your faith. So this time He says, hey guys, get in the boat. I'll meet you. He stays over here on the mountainside. And it tells us they went out early in the morning, but Jesus came to them at the fourth watch, somewhere between 3 and 6. These guys were rowing some 8 hours, frustrated. Jesus finally comes out to them, walking on the water. And says, fear not, it's I. Peter says, is that you, Lord? Jesus says, yes. Can I come out? Jesus says, hey, the water's fine. Go on out. And Pete gets out of the boat, and he's walking on the water. Isn't that awesome? Now, listen, we know he sank, but thank goodness. I mean, sometimes we get after Peter, but the other guy stayed in the boat. At least Peter had the faith to get out of the boat. Maybe that's where you're at this morning. You need to get out of the boat, right? And just start trusting the Lord. So Peter did that, and he had his eyes on Jesus, and he was actually walking on water for a time. But then it says, when he saw the wind was boisterous and the waves were crashing, he sank. Why? Because he took his eyes off Jesus, and he looked at his circumstances. And of course, Jesus picked him up and encouraged him. But this is our problem. We're running the race, and we get our eyes off the Lord. Maybe that's where you're at today. You've just lost perspective. Maybe today the Lord is recalibrating you. Get your eyes back on Jesus. He adds in verse 2, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I mean, look what Jesus did. Now, the question is, what was the joy that was set before Jesus? Some people say, what was the cross? No, it tells us Jesus endured the cross. He despised the shame. In fact, Jesus, when He's in Gethsemane, says, Father, if there's any other way to redeem mankind other than the cross, let's do it. But being no other way, Jesus was resolved. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And He rose from His knees in victory and went to the cross for us, though He endured it and despised its shame. So then what was the joy that was set before Jesus? Number one, heaven's homecoming. Jesus would be reunited with the Father with the glory which they had before the foundation of the world. And secondly, the very fact that He would be redeeming mankind. That any and all who place their faith in Jesus Christ, that includes you this morning, could have the forgiveness of sin and eternal life. That brings our Savior joy. But He's our example to run and keep our eyes on Him. So we have the encouragement, the encumbrances, the endurance, the example. Finally, He closes with an exhortation. For consider Him, again, speaking about Jesus, consider Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. What the writer is saying is think about what Jesus went through. He's perfect, He's holy, He's God, yet He allowed sinful man, whom He created, to pull out his beard, punch him in the face, crush a crown of thorns on his head and bang them further down, and lacerate his back so it was ripped open, and take him to the place of Golgotha and nail him to a cross. Jesus went through all that for you and I. And it wasn't, of course, those nails that held him at the cross. It was his love for you and for me. And what the writer is saying is the next time you feel like saying, I can't run this race. I can't run the course you've given me. I can't be all in. Then look at Jesus. Look at what he did for you. He says here, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. In other words, the next time you feel like giving up, look to Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, this is our time to stand up for Jesus. It's our time to say, I'm going to bury the past. I'm going to leave the past behind. And I want to begin running for Jesus. I want to be all in for Jesus. You know, the Apostle Paul, who went through so much himself before he was converted, lived a horrible life, a very sinful life, a murderous life, in fact. Wrote this in Philippians 3:12, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on to lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself as to apprehended. In other words, I haven't arrived. Though by the time Paul wrote this, he wrote half of the New Testament, brought many people to Christ. He did all of that. But he said, listen, here's one thing I'm doing. I'm forgetting those things which are behind. The things that I did, the things that I said, my life before, I'm leaving it behind and I'm reaching forward to those things which were ahead. I'm pressing. The picture is that of running. I'm pressing towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So I want to say to you that this is your moment. This is the moment now to let the past be past and have new life in Jesus. I want to close with a story. If you're a historian or you remember some of your history in school, you'll be familiar with this true account. It was February 19, 1519. The Spanish explorer Cortez set sail for Mexico with a fleet of 11 ships, 110 sailors, and 553 soldiers. The indigenous population that he sought to conquer at that time was 5 million. The odds were definitely stacked against him. In fact, the previous expeditions for seeking establishment in the New World had failed. But here's what Cortez did. After unloading all of the supplies, everything from the ships, all of the crew included, he said this. He turned back to the port there and he said, burn every one of the ships. Burn the ships. In other words, there was no turning back. That was an all-in moment. Guys, we're not going to retreat. We're not going to go back. We are only going to go ahead. And of course, the rest is history. Well, listen. Today can be an all-in moment for you. The Bible tells us that in Revelation 3:20, Jesus himself saying, it says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. I'm knocking on your heart. And if any man will hear my voice, you've been hearing God speak today through his word. If any man hears my voice and will open the door, that's faith saying, okay, Lord, I'm opening the door. He says, I will come in. I'll come into your life and I'll dine with you. I'll be with you. I'll give you a new life. In fact, the Bible tells us that if any man will be in Christ Jesus, all things pass away and everything becomes brand new. We literally become a new creation for Christ Jesus. So in just a moment, I want to pray. I want to give you the opportunity, maybe for the very first time, to surrender to Jesus Christ, to say, today's going to be an all-in moment. I'm going to be all-in for my Savior. Or maybe you are a Christian, and you've been coming from time to time to this church or other church, whatever, but you know that you haven't been fully surrendered to the Lord. It hasn't been all in for Him, and maybe there have been some weights that you've been holding on to, but you know today is that day. Listen, you could mark down this day to make a change in your destiny to say November 4th, 2018 is a totally different day. I changed on that day. That was the day I went all in for Jesus Christ. What a benchmark. That's what God wants to do today. So we're going to pray, and we'll have the worship team come on. I want to give you an opportunity to say yes, Lord, to be all in, to surrender all.